We've been in the book of Genesis now for several weeks, and we'll continue there today, especially picking up with chapter 21, the story of Isaac. But as we've been in Genesis, we've been looking at some of the foundational information which God chose to communicate with us. And we saw how in those first 11 chapters, we saw how things were created. We saw why there's evil and sin in the world. We just got an idea of this world which God put together. But then in chapter 12, things began to change. All of a sudden, God's plan to redeem and restore this fallen world, which he first announced to Adam and Eve, he began to really enact that plan. And to do so, he began to focus on one individual, and that individual chosen by him was a man named Abraham. And for the past couple of Sundays, we've been looking at Abraham, looking at his faith in God. A couple of weeks ago, we saw his response to the God who revealed himself to him, his response of faith. And then last week, we looked at God himself, the one in whom Abraham placed his faith, the God who said, there's nothing too hard for me to do. But today, what we want to focus on is the son of Abraham, who's Isaac. Before we get into the story of Isaac, I want to draw your attention to something God said through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. He said, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. God using the weak and the lowly, those who others just overlook, God's use of them tends to be the MO of God. We see it again and again and again. We see the story of Gideon and how he went to fight against the vast Midianite army. He went with an army of 32,000 individuals until God said, that's way too many. And God pared that down to 300. We then saw how God chose a little shepherd boy armed with only a few stones and a sling to go against a giant. And how that little boy became one of the greatest kings of Israel. We saw how God picked a young girl named Esther in a great empire to become queen and save her people from annihilation. In the New Testament, we see God choosing an unlikely group of 12 men, ones with great flaws, ones with not many credentials. This group of 12 men to begin his church and to share the good news of Jesus with the whole world. The point is, God very, very typically and normally uses the small and the weak. He delights in using the small and the weak so as to highlight his glory and his greatness. So if ever you look into the mirror and feel a little small and a little weak, a little lowly, remember you are just the type of person that God can and wants to use. Never forget that. It's true now. It's true back in the days of Abraham and Isaac because God hasn't changed. See, back in Abraham's day, God, out of all the people on this world, God chose one man. And the man he chose to use was a man who did not have land. He didn't have a house. He lived in a tent. And this man he chose to use, a man through which he would rise up a great nation, was a man well advanced in age, and he had no kids. Abraham was just one man, maybe the least of all God, people might have thought God would use. He had one son, and that son's name was Isaac. So you put together the one Abraham and the one Isaac, and one is but two. But that's enough for God. God had a plan to accomplish his purpose of redeeming this world, and he was going to do that beginning with these two individuals and eventually one from their offspring. The one of their offspring from whom God would enact this plan is the one we know as Jesus. The point is, God uses the small and the weak. We look back at God using Abraham and Isaac and we think of them as great pillars. Of course, God would choose them. They're so important, so useful to God. But no, they weren't. We look at ourselves and we think sometimes, oh, God can't use me. I'm not important enough, strong enough, resourceful enough. but he can because he's God. Well, this morning we want to look at one of these insignificant people. His name was Isaac. And let's think about first the story of his life before I share a couple of takeaways from his life for us. When we look at his story, we see in chapter 21 that he had a real miraculous birth. We talked of this some when we talked of Abraham. See, Isaac was born when his dad was 100 and his mom was 90. No one here can come close to that. You know, when I think of Abraham and Sarah with their little boy Isaac, I think of them going to the kindergarten orientation. I think how they get there and there's all these other parents in their 20s. And here they are, 100-year-old Abraham, 90-year-old Sarah. And without a doubt, Isaac grew up and many times heard this story of God's amazing promise to his parents and how he was the fulfillment of this wonderful promise. He was the child of the promise. So he had a miraculous birth. We see in chapter 2 that he had a very significant role in a memorable sacrifice. God had told Abraham, I want you to travel 3 days with your son to go to this mountain, and when you're there, sacrifice your son Isaac. So the next day, Abraham does just that. He goes out, but on the way, Isaac is aware that something is missing, namely the sacrifice. And Abraham says, God's going to provide that. So they arrive on the mountain. Abraham builds the altar. He sets the wood upon the altar. And then he ties up his son. And I don't know how that worked exactly. Isaac was a strong, growing boy. He must have been submissive enough that was allowed to happen. And after being tied up, he was laid on the altar. Isaac, what must he have been thinking? You know, this is the end. You know, I'm in a place where my life is going to end. I am going to be the sacrifice at this time. And Abraham went so far as to raise the knife. But as that knife was raised, Isaac, along with his dad, heard the following words from the Lord. In chapter 22, verse 12, God said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So Abraham lowers the knife. He looks and he sees caught in a bush this ram, a male sheep. Abraham releases his son. He catches the ram and that male sheep is sacrificed. And then right after that, Abraham and Isaac hear God say this in verse 16 through 18. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So there was Isaac. You think he remembered that for the rest of his life? Of course he did. But we don't know much about him until he's 40 years old. And when he's 40 years old in chapter 24... we learn that his mother, Sarah, has now passed away 3 years earlier. So he's without a mother. And his dad, Abraham, continues to get older year after year. And at this point, he wants a wife for his son, Isaac. But not a wife from Canaan. He doesn't want one of these godless ones marrying his son. So he has one of his chief servants come. And to the chief servant, he says, you go back to my home country, to my people. To those who know who God is. And I want you to find a wife for me there. So the servant goes. And he arrives at the destination. He stops just outside of the city at a well. And he's there with his 10 camels. Now if you were that servant, you'd have questions in your mind, wouldn't you? Like he would have. Now what do I do? Where do I go? How do I find a wife for Isaac? I mean, that question must have crossed his mind many, many times as he traveled the 400, 500 miles to get to this destination. So there he stood, and there he prayed the following. Chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I might have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he's very specific with his prayer. It's a very specific request that he has. And he's not even done praying when this woman named Rebecca comes up to draw water. The servant asks her for a drink. She gives him a drink. And then she says, I'd like to water your camels as well, which is quite the offer. I mean, they've been traveling 400, 500 miles. Those camels, I would guess, were thirsty. And I would guess a camel could drink a lot of water. So Rebecca seems to be the individual. This servant shares the story with her. They go back and share it with her brother Laban. And the family all agrees this is of the Lord. Then the next day, they go back together. They meet up with Isaac, and they're married. We come to Genesis chapter 25. And in this chapter, Isaac becomes a father. Now, it wasn't easy getting to that point. For 19 years, he'd been married to Rebecca. And for 19 years, she was unable to have any children. So after 19 years, Isaac, he prayed again to the Lord. And this time, the Lord answered his prayer. Not only did they have one, they had two. There was Esau and a twin brother named Jacob. Esau was born first. Jacob came second. Barely second. He was holding onto the heel of Esau. And when these two boys were inside the womb of their mother, they were so active, she asked God, what in the world's going on? Probably a few mothers have asked that in their life. But this time, God answered in this way. Chapter 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Rebecca came to realize that the younger was the one God would continue to fulfill his plan through. It would be through the younger one. She knew that the younger one, Isaac, Jacob would be the focal point of this promise God had given to Abraham. It wouldn't be the older boy, but the younger one. Now, somehow, her husband Isaac never quite got on board with that. I'm sure Rebecca told him what God had revealed to her, but either he didn't listen or he didn't believe her. I mean, can you imagine a husband ever doing that? Yeah. Later on in his life, in the father's life, maybe he liked Isaac better or not, or maybe he was just tied to the tradition of a firstborn getting the blessing. For whatever reason, he decided at that point in his life, it's time to give my blessing, which was a big deal, and he was going to give it to Esau. But before Esau would get it, Esau went out to hunt and then cook him up some of his favorite food. And in the meantime, the mother heard of what was going on. Jacob knew of what was going on. So he went in disguised as his brother to his father. His father, with bad eyesight, believed his story and gave him this blessing from Genesis 27. He said, may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And the blessing was given to his boy, Jacob. Esau comes in, and when he hears what happens, he's as mad as he can be. He doesn't understand why this happened. He says, Dad, come on, give me the blessing. You can do that. I mean, you were deceived by my brother. Give me the blessing. But Isaac, all he could do was bless him in this way. Here's what he said. To Esau, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. Now, how would you like that blessing? That's no blessing at all. Well, after this, Esau was naturally very upset. He threatened to kill his brother, so much so that mom and dad sent his brother away to the home country, and there he lived for 14 long years. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at Jacob and really focusing on this event and then how it came to a head as Jacob was returning. But in the life of Isaac, this occurred. And then throughout the rest of his life, there's grief after grief until he finally faces death. I mean, he had to face the death of his wife. Not an easy thing to do. His son Esau, he was involved in a few marriages that did not work out well. It brought grief to him, to Isaac. There was the grief of not seeing his son Jacob for over 20 years as he lived away, far from home. There were strained relationships within his family. One son wanted to kill the other son. And then finally we come to read of Isaac's death in Genesis 35. It says, Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Was there anything special about Isaac that made him an integral piece in this unfolding plan of God? No, the only thing special about him was that God chose him, just like he chose Abraham, just like he chose unexpectedly the younger Jacob, just like he continues to choose people, all to accomplish his plan. Now, there's a couple things from the life of Isaac that I want to make sure we take with us from this. Here's the first takeaway. Like Isaac, we, all of us, we can be children of the promise. We can be a child of the promise. The Apostle Paul speaks of Isaac and Esau, speaks of us as believers, as children of the promise. Follow from what he wrote the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 21 and following. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she's our mother. Verse 28 says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So what's going on here? Well, the Galatians are dealing with a problem. They maybe don't see it, but Paul does. And to him, it's a very significant issue that he has to address. The problem was they began to accept the ideas of some teachers that came amongst their midst who said, it's your obedience to the law that plays a role, a significant role or a small role, but plays a role in your salvation. In other words, the basis of their salvation was on their keeping the law. That was what was being taught. And what Paul is reminding them is this. Your salvation is due to the grace of God and is received when you place your faith in God. So in these verses, Paul uses these two sons of Abraham, Isaac, born of Sarah, Ishmael, born of Hagar, to illustrate this point. He says that if you're a figurative son like Ishmael, he says, then you're born in slavery. You're born in sin and death. And you're bound to the covenant given from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the covenant said, here's my law. Here's how to live righteously. You live that, you keep it perfectly, and you'll be righteous. Well, what did that do for people? It helped them in no way because they couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. It's something we just can't do. We can't live up to that covenant. But Paul then reminds the believers from Galatia and us that they and we are like Isaac, children of promise. Think of Isaac. He wasn't born because of the will of his mom and dad. It wasn't through their own efforts or ability as parents. I mean, they were so far advanced in age, there was no way it was supposed to ever happen. Isaac came into existence because God made a promise. And in the same way, you and I are not born into the family of God because of our efforts. Nor do we stay in the family of God because of our efforts. It's the promise of God. It's the power of God that brings us into his family as adopted children. Children of promise. Children born of God. We are children of promise. Listen to what the disciple John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but children born of God. So here's the great news that comes from this illustration from the life of Isaac. It is, you are God's child of promise. A child of God's promise, born into his family by means of the power of God, which he accomplished through Jesus Christ. See, our hope of salvation does not rest on us keeping the law, perfectly or otherwise. No, there's no hope there. Our hope of salvation rests in the grace and the power of God, which he promised and then delivered through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Isaac was a child of the promise, so too are you and I who have our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Isaac could have looked back on his life and had quite a story about his beginning to tell everyone, couldn't he? Yeah, I wasn't supposed to be here. I'm only here because of the promise of God. God made the promise. God did the impossible. And then I was born. And in the exact same way, we can say, I was not meant to be in the family of God. I didn't deserve it. There's nothing I did, nothing anyone else did. But God made the promise. And as soon as I responded to him in faith, I became a part of his family. I am a child of the promise. It is quite a story. It is an amazing story and something for which we need to be grateful for. So that's the first takeaway, that we, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Here's the second one. Like Isaac, the Lord provides for the children of the promise. The Lord provides. Now, I already covered most of the story earlier when I told of Isaac, of how he and his father traveled those 3 days to the place where God said to sacrifice Isaac. And there was Isaac bound, lying on the altar with the knife poised, ready to end his life, which is a picture of us, bound by our own sin with the righteous judgment of God poised to deliver unto us, really the wages of our own sin. But what happened to Isaac? What God did to Isaac was to remove him from certain death and provide a substitute. Again, from Genesis 22, it says, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So instead of Isaac, God provided a lamb as the substitute. A lamb which took upon itself the death that the word of God said was to be Isaac. The saying from that instance is, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now that mountain where this took place was a mountain in the region of Moriah. The Bible tells us that the temple in Jerusalem was built on one of the mountains in the region of Moriah. Now I don't know with absolute certainty, but I have little personal doubt that the hill we call Calvary, the place where Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, was the very same place where this ram was provided by the Lord instead of Isaac. The exact same place. See, God provides for you and me, us, the children of the promise. He provides for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, he purposefully went to the cross where he took upon himself our sin, and he gives to all who believe in him his righteousness. He gives us the right to be called the children of God, ones born by God. When we look at Isaac, son of Abraham, we see this ongoing plan of God being carried out, a plan to raise up a nation of Abraham's descendants, a nation which would be set apart from all the other nations in the world, one from which ideally everyone else could come to learn about the person of God, the law of God, the word of God, a nation from which one would come named Jesus, who would play a very key, integral role in this ongoing plan of God to redeem and restore both heaven and earth and all who live on earth. That's what we see. But here's what you can know when you look at the life of Isaac. First, you can know that you're a child of God as a result of God's grace and promise. You and I, we are not his children because of our human efforts. We aren't his children because of the church we attend. We aren't his children because of the parents we have. We aren't his children because of any sort of ingenuity we have. We are his children because we are born of God. We are children of the promise. And we can also know that as a child of God, we are that because of the one God chose to provide to take our place, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ. He's the sacrifice who took upon himself our sin and all of its penalty. And it's his sacrifice that enables us to enjoy complete forgiveness and the certain hope of eternal life. So if this morning you are by faith a child of the promise, a child of God, then rejoice. And you have reason to never stop rejoicing. And I don't mean never stop rejoicing until you reach 100 and pass away. I mean never stop rejoicing until the end of eternity, which will never come. Rejoice. But if you are not a child of God, if you are not a child of the promise, know with certainty that the Lord provided one named Jesus in whom you can place your trust and by whom you can become God's child. Can we pray together? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Isaac and for what it reveals to us. Thank you most of all for your provision for us in the person of Jesus Christ, one who made it possible for us to have sin forgiven, one who made it possible for us to be born of you, to be a part of your family. Thank you for making us children of the promise, just like Isaac was. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.